Now, today we're just completing the series and regarding the power of God, this power of God that is in you, and how we are to function in that power. Specifically, we're going to be addressing the eighth aspect of the various application of the sacrifice of Christ, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, the promises of God, the utterances of God, the Word He brings to our remembrance, the prophetic words spoken over our lives, His calling, and so on. So I'm titling today's message, Your Power Through God's Word. And again, the issue of your power, because you've got to take this personally. Amen? It is God's power, but it is God's power that is available for you and I. Your power through God's Word. Now, Jesus said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Holy Ghost has come upon us. And in Job 22:28, it says, you shall decree a thing, and it shall be established. This is what God expects of us. You shall decree a thing, and it shall be established, and your words are to have power. Your words are to have a positive effect and effect change. However, this may not be your experience. This may not be the experience of many believers. The words that are coming out of our mouth is to make positive difference. And so we want to address that today. Our words, and especially the Word of God in our mouth, is to produce power. Now, as we be heading to this, I want you to capture this from a prophetic standpoint, in the sense of, this is what God has said. And if this is what God has said, this is how it is. If this is how God sees us, then this is how we ought to be. If the God in heaven has an image and has spoken concerning us, and He says, this is how they are to function, this is how they are, we are to believe the same thing. Amen? But there is a force that works against us. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Sorry, the deceitfulness of sin. And that this dynamic of the deceitfulness of sin is designed to cause you to hear the Word of God, hear these wonderful things that the Lord is saying about you and who you are and what you can do, but cause you to doubt, cause you to not believe it, cause you to be separated from it. So this deceitfulness of sin, the way it works is like it says, yes, the Word of God says that, but as if it's never going to be that way for you. Now, we take authority over that in the name of Jesus. Amen? I want you to believe what God's Word says about His Word and about your mouth. And especially when the two of them are married together. God said that He will make His Word in your mouth as a fire and like a hammer that will break the rocks in pieces. That is how God sees it. That is what God has said. It says that the Lord has called me, has called you from your womb, from your mother's womb, and He has made your mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand has He hid you. And He's made you as a polished arrow. Get a hold of this. This is how God says it is. You are God's battle axe. Receive that. You are His weapon of war. Receive that. Do not doubt it. Behold, I will make you to be a sharp, threshing instrument having teeth. So thus says the Lord, if you would abandon yourself to me and wholeheartedly trust me, I will give you a settled and a quiet place There is a settled and a quiet place as we abandon ourselves to the Lord that the Lord has reserved for us. This is a place in Christ. This is a place where Jesus says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and that you can live and dwell in this place and function from this place. It's a place that is in him. Amen. God says, here, I will give you this place. You can live here. You can function from here. You can speak from here. But you must abandon yourself to me, and you must wholeheartedly trust me. You must come to the place where it's not you, but it's Christ in you, living through you. And if you will separate the precious from the vile, you shall be my mouthpiece, saith the Lord. God wants you to be his mouthpiece. Believe that. Receive that. Be intentional about that. That you are to be his mouthpiece. For you to speak as an oracle of God. But you got to take, and you must take the most offensive piece of weapon of the armor of God, which is the word of God. The word of God praying always. The word of God speaking always. By the blood of Christ, you and I have been made what? Kings and priests unto God. We are made kings and priests unto God by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And I'm speaking this, but I'm speaking it recognizing that there is an enemy. There is an enemy that want to steal this word. That don't want you to believe this word. That don't want you to see yourself as this battle axe. That don't want you to see yourself as a king. As one whose words have authority and power. But this is how it is. And when you agree with the word of God, when you agree with God, then it will become on earth as it is in heaven. So it is necessary for us to receive these things, place them in our hearts, accept them, yield to them, and say, this is mine, this is how it is. You are a king under the King of Kings, even as you are a priest under Jesus the High Priest. You have received abundance of grace. You have received the gift of righteousness. Why? So that you might reign, you might rule as a king in this realm of life through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Amen. All right. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been talking on the subject, God's power that is working in you and that is working through you. God's power. Now, what happened is that when we think of God's power, we have images of dynamite. We have images of people falling out under the Spirit, as we lay hands on them. We have images of raising the dead and spectacular signs and wonders and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. And yes, these are emblems, these are symbols, these are symptoms of the power of God. The power of God includes all of these things. But on a lower, everyday, less spectacular level, so to speak, there is the power of God that is just as, might not be as spectacular, but it is just as life-changing. And that is what I want you to see. This power that we are to be operating in continually, this power that comes out of the gospel, this power of God is the ability to cause change. The ability to cause change. I can hit this object, I can hit this Bible, and with the force with which I hit it, it would move. I can cause it to change its position. Well, the power of God is to cause change. And we are that instrument of change. Change from sickness to health. That's what the power of God is to produce. From lack to abundance. From curse to blessing. From confusion to a sound mind. Someone that is demon possessed being delivered and set free and in their sound mind. The power of God is to do that. That's what the power of God is, to cause change. To erase and remove strife and conflict and instead have it replaced with peace and harmony. From turmoil to peace. From oppression to joy and to gladness. The power of God to cause change. The power of God to move move a divorce. Well, move from divorce and relationship conflicts to reconciliation. Amen? The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to wholeness, to preservation, to deliverance. What does it all mean? It means it has the power of God to cause change in all of these areas. Amen? And that power is in us. The word of God says the kingdom of God is within you. Amen? Luke chapter 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within us. Now, the kingdom of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, is not just in mere word, but it is in power, and it is in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. It is in power. Paul says, I didn't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came in the Holy Ghost and with power. What for? So that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen? And the word of God coming out of your mouth is the power of God. But it doesn't work if you don't believe it. Amen? It is the power of God. The kingdom of God that is within us is there to bring change. To bring change in people's lives. In our own lives, to bring change in the environment, to bring people and to bring the environment under the government of God. The very essence of the kingdom is about government. It's about his rule. It is about his authority. Well, why is the kingdom of God within us? So that as the kingdom of God functions and flows through us, God can have dominion. God can have rule. His government can be established. The scripture says that the government shall be on Jesus' shoulder, and of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Are you with me? What does that mean? It means bringing all things and everyone underneath the government of God. And you and I are ambassadors of that kingdom. This whole earth is to be filled with the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of God as water covered the sea. But we are the instruments. You and I, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We have been anointed with the Holy Ghost and what? Power. Why? So that we might go forth and do good, healing all that are oppressed by the devil, destroying the works of oppression, where there is lack, seeing the abundance of God and the blessing of the Lord show up. The anointing that is within us, according to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. What is it for? It is to break yokes, and it is to remove burdens. It is to set the captives free. Free from bondage. Free from oppression. Free from slavery. The slavery to sin. Free from lack. Free from mental torment. Free from sickness and disease. Free from fear. The anointing is the power of God in our lives to produce that. The scripture says, he that has anointed us is God. Amen? Hallelujah. So you and I are God's instrument to what? To minister reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. To bring forth change. Say change. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek and the Gentile. It is the power of God. It has the ability of God to bring forth change. The gospel does. And the gospel is the good news. What is the good news? The good news that Jesus was sacrificed. So it is the sacrifice and the gospel and the good news that is the power of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and I've said this, I don't know, hundreds of times, that the preaching of the cross, to us, it is the power of God. Not just the cross, but the preaching of the cross. In other words, it is our speaking and it is our declaring that causes the power of the cross to be released. In other words, it's like you're having this dynamite, but when we speak, then it lights the fuse, and then the dynamite can explode. So the gospel is the power of God, but it is your speaking of it that causes that power to be released. Are you with me? It is your speaking that causes the power to be released, which means what? That causes that which is necessary to bring forth change. Say change. It is released when we speak the word of the cross, when we speak the sacrifice. Amen? Now, we've talked about the eight aspects. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his shed blood, his name, his life, and his word that is in us. His word, and we're going to be dealing with that very shortly. But now, the death of Jesus on the cross, coupled with the fact that you died and you were buried with him. When he died on the cross and you died with him and you were buried with him, put that together and what has happened? It has put a decisive end to our lives as we knew it to be. It has put an end to the way life is without Christ, the way life used to be, the way it was. Life is no longer defined in those terms and limitations. And by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and us being raised up together with him, it has given you and I a new beginning. Say a new beginning. It is a new beginning that is from God, not from your parents, not from the realm of humanity. We were born not of the will of men, but from the will of God. It is a new beginning from God that begins in resurrection. So that now here we are. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. We are now a new creation. And old things have passed away. They're gone. They're vanished. They're buried. Not to be seen again. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And all things are now of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has also given unto us that ministry of reconciliation. So the same reconciling that we have experienced, we are ministers of that very same thing, so that we can take it and multiply it and reproduce it in the lives of others. Amen. Your freedom is not for yourself. Amen. Your freedom is to be duplicated. It is to be reproduced in others. Amen. That is why we are ministers of the very reconciliation whereby we too have been reconciled. Isn't that wonderful? But know for sure, this is what it is. The old is gone, and now there's a new. There is a new that is of God. The scripture says in Colossians 2 and verse 10 that more or less you've got a brand new identity. This new life in Christ has where your life is now hid with Christ in God is the very fullness of who we now are. This new life, the very fullness of who we now are. Christ in us. We are filled with all of the fullness of God. We are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The scripture says in Colossians 2 and verse 10, you are complete in Christ. I mean, pause and meditate on those things. I am complete in Christ. We are his body, the fullness of him, the fullness of him, the fullness of him. How wonderful, how marvelous, I mean, how dynamic, how great is that? This is a new life, new identity. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that live, but it is Christ, in whom is the very fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. It is Christ with all of the fullness of God, in whom is all wisdom and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is him. Christ is now my life. And the life I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. So by resurrection, we are the rightful heirs of God. Legally, we are the rightful heirs of God. We have been qualified as legal heirs of the inheritance because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? We are recipients of the inheritance. Legal, say it's legal. I like that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is what? Incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away. It doesn't decay, and it is reserved in heaven for us." Now, it doesn't mean it's reserved in heaven and you can't get it till you get to heaven. It is reserved in the realm of the Spirit, in heavenly places. Remember, that's the very place where you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's already yours. It's already there. Are you with me? It's not when you get to heaven. It is to be unveiled, and it is to be manifested here and now in accordance to the pleasure of God and in accordance to God's purpose. That is why when you walk in purpose, all that inheritance begin to be manifested more and more and more. Hello? Amen. This new resurrection life. We are legal, rightful heirs of God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So now, all of the inheritance is ours. How much? All of the inheritance is ours. Paul said when he came, that was part of his assignment, to turn men from darkness to light and to get them to receive the forgiveness of sins, but also to help them to see and to receive by faith their inheritance. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Listen to this verse of scripture and believe every word of it. "Let us not boast in man, for all are yours." All are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You know, ours, one of the things, you know, so whether it be if Paul or if Paul has a revelation, I got a right to it. If some minister of the gospel or there have any kind of revelation, I've got a right to it. Why? Because all are yours. But it even goes on to say, life or death, the devil doesn't have the power of death anymore. He can't determine when you die. But you got to know that and you got to believe that. Because if you don't believe that and if you don't know that, he can steal your life from you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he doesn't have that authority unless you let him. Because what? All things are yours, including life or death, things present or things to come. All are yours. May God unveil that scripture to us and give us more understanding. Because I believe there's so much more in there. But even while we're still waiting for more revelation, this I do know. All of the inheritance is mine and is yours. The inheritance includes the name of Jesus. It includes the word of God, the promises, and the utterances of God. Now, we've been teaching for the regarding the first seven applications of the sacrifice. Today, in the remaining time that we have, in this message, I'm going to be talking about the eight application of the sacrifice. And I've kind of been talking about it already. Which is what? The word of God, the promises of God, and the utterances of God. Amen? All right, now, from these seven that we have completed, so to speak, and I'm saying this because there is a logical progression that it is with intention. It's intentional. It is well thought out. The fact that all of these eight applications begins with death and burial. That it begins there because that's the foundation. Without that, there is no resurrection or anything else. But it is also very, very important that it ends at the word and the promises. Amen. Let me. I trust that by the Spirit of God, I can bring that out right now. From death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the blood, the name, and the life, those seven. What we've come to is that we've come to understand what Jesus did. We've come to understand what Jesus did, and so we know what is finished. You know, people, what is finished? It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? What he did is finished. That's real deep, right? What he did is finished. I like to look at it another way. What he came to do is also finished. If you can find out what Jesus came to do, you can write it out. What did Jesus come to do? And whatever you come up with, and that's what he came to do, you can write whether you could stamp across it, finished. Amen? Hallelujah. But what Jesus came to do, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his blood, his name, and his life, is to bring us to an understanding of what he did so we can know what is finished. When we know what is finished, we can pray right. We can counsel right. We can speak right. Amen? And we can speak from the sacrifice. We can speak from the power. All right. So let's just revisit this a little bit. Bearing in mind, what did he do? By Jesus' and everything he did for us. And quite frankly, everything he did with us. So by Jesus' death, and he died for me, he died for us, so that life as we know it could come to an end and we could be crucified with him. So that all that history and all of that stuff can no longer have rule over us. He was buried and we were buried with him so as to get rid of the evidence. Amen? So that you don't have to see it anymore. Get rid of that corpse. Stop revisiting, so you don't have to revisit it. But then you see, he was resurrected for us. Why? So that we can have this new life and this new hope. He ascended. Why? So that we could ascend with him and have that joint seating with him. And in that place of ascension, we become heirs and all of that. He shed his blood. Why? So that we can be cleansed from all sins. We could be made the righteousness of God. But also that we might be planted in this new everlasting covenant whereby all that God is accessible to us. And then and what else did he do? He gave us his name. Why? So that we can have the authority of his name. And function in the realm of prayer. Function in and have the life. And be able to live through his name every moment of every day. The life that God had ordained for us. What else did he do? He gave us his very life. The very life of Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ. And so that Christ is now. I mean, think about it for a moment. You know, of all the gifts. Forgiveness, redemption, healing, all of all the gifts. You know what is the greatest gift of all? Having the very life of Christ as your life. Think about it. Herein is the love of God made perfect. Here is the perfect demonstration of the love of God, 1 John 4:18. So that you can have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are you in this world. This is the perfect demonstration of God's love. Not just forgiven. Not just given this and given that and the inheritance and all the blessings. But given the very life of Christ. Amen. And that this life is to live through you. So now here we are. We're ready for the eighth one, which is the word. Amen. So Christ now, but now you have to make this shift. You've got to recognize the sum total of it all. You've been crucified. It's no longer you that live. And it is now Christ that is alive and living in you and wants to live through you. What for? So that he might speak. Ooh. So that he might speak according to what he's already done. which would mean he can speak according to what is written. He can speak according to the Logos, spoken word of God. He can speak the divine utterances that the Father gives. He can speak those things that are brought to our remembrance. So Christ is now in us based on what has been done in the sacrifice so that he can speak. And then when he speaks, then the Holy Ghost can come along and bring fulfillment to what he has spoken. And watch over those words and do what? Perform it. In other words, Christ is in you to speak so as to fulfill the very word of God. So as to bring fulfillment to the call of God on your life. To what God has spoken about you, to the utterances of God, to the written word, to the promises, to the spoken word. So all of those seven aspects of the sacrifice brings us to this place. Isn't that wonderful? Now, can you imagine if as a believer, the devil can talk you out of speaking? What will happen? You've negated the whole thing. Life is in the power of the tongue. Oh, glory to God. No wonder God says, man, look, this be my mouthpiece. This be my oracle. So Christ is living in us and he is speaking in us. Say he's speaking. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. But let me back up first. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God says, in the Old Testament, he spoke by the prophets. But now, in our day, say our day, say my day, God is speaking to us by his son, who is what? Christ. So God is speaking to us by Christ himself. Okay, so now Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of his son that is now speaking in you, to whom God is speaking, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let him speak. Let him speak. Because don't forget, it is the speaking that releases the power of the gospel. And then the Holy Ghost comes and he performs it. He is an awesome performer. Amen? Yes. All right. So Christ is living in us and is speaking in us to fulfill what he has already spoken. You know, no, that's not good. Okay, let me simply put it this way. You know, we talk about WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I get it. But you know what is a real question? You know what we should be asking ourselves? What did Jesus do? Because whatever he did, it is finished. And whatever he's going to do is based on what he did. Amen? So where should you focus? Focus on what he did. Focus on what is finished. Because he is speaking based on what he has done so as to cause fulfillment to what he's already spoken. That is why, according as it is written. Anyway, I got to back up and slow down. Getting a little excited. So he is what according to fulfill what he has spoken. To the written word. To the Logos, which is the spoken word. And there are two sides to the spoken word. Let me just mention it. The spoken word has the side of God speaking. You know where God will speak to your word. Where God speaks. And then there's the next side to the spoken word, which is you speaking the word. Amen? All right. I'll clarify that a little bit more in a little while. And then there is to bring fulfillment to what he has spoken. That includes the promises. That includes his calling. What do you mean calling? The specific things that God has said concerning you. And it could be specific for you personally. It could be more general in the sense that he's called you to liberty. He's called you to the grace of Christ. He has called you to holiness. He's called you to certain things, right? What he said about you. And Jesus is speaking these things in you and through you. What God has already designed to manifest in us. And he wants it to be fulfilled. Now, I'm going to make a little shift now. Hebrews 7:25. You know how it says Jesus ever lived to make intercession for us? And he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. Now, see that in the context of Jesus alive in you, speaking the word of God. What for? To bring fulfillment. Well, how does this work? He's high priest. He is high priest of our confession. Hebrews 3 verse 1. That's why you are to hold fast to your confession without wavering, because you got such a high priest that is passed into the heavenlies. Appointed of God, an apostle and high priest of our profession. So Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, and hence God is able to save and to deliver and to heal and to bring fulfillment to the promises of God to the uttermost. Can you see that? He is the high priest of our confession. But that's providing we agree with his confession. It's not him agreeing with what we say. It's we saying what he has said. It's us agreeing with him. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven. Simply, if you say the same thing that I say. Hello? That, you see why we got to set a watch over our mouth and keep the door of our lips? So remember, our objective is to say the same thing that Jesus says in every situation, at all times, and to do it continually. They that love is called salvation, let him say continually. So continually saying the same thing that Jesus says in every situation, on every issue, all the time. So much so that it's not just a word that you speak here and a word that you speak there, but it's an entire language that agrees with heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When our language is in agreement with the language of heaven, Deuteronomy 11, 21 says, you will have days of heaven on earth. Remember, Jesus says, thy will be done where? On earth. How? As it is in heaven. Your language got to line up with heaven. Not just your word, but your entire language. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Study to answer correctly. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Well, you got to settle it on earth by saying the same thing. Isaiah 51 verse 16 says, God will plant the heavens on earth by his word coming out of your mouth. Man, we can stop right there. Okay, so, but now let's have a closer look. Let's zoom in a little closer. Okay. And look at the power of God's word in us and through us. Let's look at, now we're not going to do all them in detail. We're probably just going to do about three of them. But nevertheless, I'll still mention them all as much as I can. Let us look at the written word, the spoken word, logos, the promises, still the word, the utterances of God that is given to us, the word of God that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. It's not a light thing, you know. And the things that God has said about us, the callings of God, and the prophetic utterances of God. Remember, Paul told Timothy to war with the promises spoken over his life. Remember that? All right? Some of us here, we know of a particular minister whose son died, and he was 5 hours away or something like that. And when he heard how his son had died, the older brother called his father and said, his son had died. All right? And, you know, he gave some instructions for them to not touch him, and he was heading there. He was heading to the hospital, which was several hours away. What he did, one of the things he did, is that he's driving here into the hospital, 5 hours, was it 5 hours away? 5 hours away, what happened? He began to war with the prophecies concerning his son, because he had received prophetic words about what was going to happen in his son's life in years to come, and those years hadn't come yet. So what is this boy doing dying when there's all these prophetic things that need to happen? And he war with those promises. Before he got to the hospital, he got a call that a boy woke up. The boy came back. Was that? Right? Oh, yeah, there was no cell phones then. But when he arrived, come to find out, the boy was raised from the dead. Why? And without the father wasn't even actually there. It was warring with those words of prophecies. Amen? Hallelujah. So the scripture says that you and I are to declare a thing, and it shall be established unto us. Job 22, verse 28. And not only will it be established upon us, but it will cause light to shine on your pathways. Psalms 2, verse 7 says, you shall declare what the Lord has decreed. Jeremiah 1, verse 12 says, God watches over his word to perform it. Amen? And so, the written word of God, let's just look at a few. The written word of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Say written. Written. Say written. Written. I believe. How do I believe? According as it is written. Not according to what I feel like. Not according to what somebody tell me. Not according to what it looks like. But according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about Jesus. When he went into the temple, the scripture says he found a place where it was written of him. And then he spoke and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so on. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. He found a place where it was written. You need to find what is written and speak it. You need to find it and speak it. You need to find it where it's written about you and speak it. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 10. Verse 6 says, the righteousness which is of faith speaks. The right conduct of faith. The right operation of faith. The righteousness of faith speaks. It speaks. It's got to have a voice. Your voice. It speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, Jesus, come up. Or Jesus, what does it say? It don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? It doesn't say, Jesus, come up or come down. But what does it say? It says the word is near you. Even in your mouth. What word? The word of faith which we preach. If you confess and speak with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved, healed, delivered, or whatever the case might be. Why? Because this is how it works. With a heart, man believes unto the righteousness, unto what is, well, unto the promise. But with the mouth, confession is made unto it. What am I saying? I'm saying, and we're talking about, this is about the written word. The written word. According as it is written, I believe, and therefore speak. Speak what is written concerning you, concerning your family, concerning your marriage, concerning your job, whatever the case might be. Go through the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Epistles, and especially the Epistles. Find out what the Word of God says. You are covenanted to those words by the blood of Jesus. You have been enjoined by the blood covenant. And write them down and speak them. Speak the Word and speak the Word only. And always. Say only. And always. When you put only and always together with your speaking in line with the Word, you got a language. You got a language that line up with heaven. Don't speak contrary to the word. I love Proverbs 8 verse 8. Where the essence of it is Proverbs 8 verse 8. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. No, that's a different one. Proverbs 8 verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. All the words of my mouth are spoken in harmony with him. They're gone out of my mouth in righteousness. They are all spoken out of that place of oneness that I have with him. All the time. Again, what do you end up with? If all the words are spoken in righteousness, in harmony with the Lord, you got the language of heaven. Amen. In other words, we are bilingual. Yes, amen. We are bilingual. Say, I'm bilingual. We speak in tongues or we speak the language of heaven. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, 27 to 29 says, don't give any place to the devil. Don't give him any place. How? Verse 4, 29. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Psalm 17, verse 3 and 4 says, by taking God's words and putting it in my lips, I can keep myself from the pathway of the destroyer. Which means the devil has no access to your life if you don't give him any words to work with. Are you with me? But when you speak the word of God, God has words to work with. The angels that hearken to the voice of his word, they have words to work with. The kingdom of God that is affected and goes into motion because of righteousness, that word is released. Can you imagine the kingdom of God is released, God is released, angels is released? On your behalf, man, that's victory. Amen. So, remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, verse 3, and he said, if you be the Son of Man, command that it be made, that this stone be made bread. And Jesus answered them, saying, it is written. He had to know what was written to say that. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it is important to know what is written. Can I show you this for a moment? All right, Luke 24, verse 44. Now we're talking about Jesus. Amen? Luke 24, verse 44. Then said Jesus to them, to his disciples, this is after the resurrection. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, at first glance, it looks as if Jesus was saying, I've spoken to you these things that was written about me in the laws and the prophets and in the book of Moses, and so that you would know what was written about me. So I can let you know, these things were written in the book. That's what I told you them. It might sound like if he's saying that. But what this scripture is actually saying is this. He says, those things that were spoken, those things that were written about me in the law and in the prophets and in the book of Moses and in the Psalms, I spoke them that they might be fulfilled. I needed to speak them so that the power of God could be released for them to be fulfilled. Well, if Jesus had to do that, how much more you and I need to find out what is written and speak it that it might be fulfilled. Are you with me? I rest my case. We see quite often Paul will quote scriptures in epistles, what is written. Peter did the same, quoting scriptures from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, but we do. There is more word available to us than was available to them. Isn't that good? And we got more translations. In our everyday life, the Holy Spirit also brings scriptures to our remembrance. John chapter 14, verse 26. He'll bring all things to our remembrance. And then there's the promises of God. It says all the promises of God are yes and amen. It says that God has given us great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. But anyway, I got to move on. I can't go into those. But let me go to this one here, which is the spoken word. Say logos. Jesus said that he only spoke. Well, we saw Jesus spoke what was written. But he said he also spoke what he heard from the Father. Remember that? In Luke chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, you could go read it. When the devil came back to him again with some other temptation, Jesus said, it is spoken to me. And then he quoted the word of God. Then he spoke the word of God and he said what God had spoken to him. And on that one, that shut the devil down. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it speaks about every word that it proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's logos. The word proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's logos. Abraham, remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17? God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham, logos, and said to him, you shall be a father of many nations. And he changed his name to Abraham. Remember that? That was logos. Now, God also speaks to you and I. Now, most of the time, it's not audible, but it is just as real and it is just as authentic. The scripture says in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, when the Holy Ghost has come, he will not speak of his own authority. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will take what's mine and he'll reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit will speak. Amen? And that's God. The Holy Spirit is God. But you've got to position yourself to hear. You have got to position yourself to hear. And that's very important. Just very briefly, how do you position yourself? You've got to develop in this arena. Number one, learn to live in a place of quietness. No matter what storms are raging, no matter how much noise and turbulence there might be around you, you got to learn to develop a quietness within your spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, that study to be quiet, which means work at it. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, when it was, God says, it says, it's a precious ornament and it's a very precious, valuable thing before God, that the one that is of a meek and a quiet spirit. Of course it's precious to God. You know the price paid for you to have a meek and a quiet spirit is the blood, is the sacrifice. But you got to develop that and be positioned to hear by just being in a place of quietness. Otherwise, poop, it just goes right by you. That is why the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Number two, learn to locate where the Holy Spirit speaks, which is right about here, and monitor that area. We'll develop that later on next year when we deal with tongues and some other things. Thirdly, live in the Word. Meditate in the Word. Stay in the Word. Because you see, the more you stay in the Word, the more you become familiar and tuned to the voice of God. Pray much in tongues. It has a very similar effect. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure. You see, when your motives are all messed up and your heart have a lot of weeds and stuff growing inside, then it gets cloudy. And it's harder to distinguish the voice of God. And you must learn to distinguish the voice of the Lord among the many voices that are out there. Amen? Now, those are just a couple of things. There's a teaching along the line. I could refer you to it another time. Anyway, now here's another important truth. As I was mentioning, God speaks to us how? By his Son. He speaks to us by his Son. Recognize that Jesus is speaking often and be alert. Be watchful to hear. Pray this verse of scripture, Isaiah 50, verse 4. That says, "Wake that the Lord wakens my ear to hear as the learned." Pray that God would awaken your ear to hear as the learned. And then now here's a very important scripture to grasp. But let me, which is Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, which a lot of us may know, but we think of it. Anyway, this word, Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, which speaks about the word of God being alive and powerful. The word that we're talking about here, when you check it out, is logos. And it's logos. And it's logos, but here it is talking about you speaking the word. It's not just talking about the word of God that you read. It's talking about the word of God that you speak out of your mouth. Are you with me? Now, concerning that word of God that is spoken out of your mouth, that word spoken out of your mouth, that logos word is alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, it has power to pierce to the dividing of, get between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it can discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and then it goes on to say, there is no creature that is hidden from it. Everything is naked and exposed before it. It has the power to penetrate anything everywhere. When other people speak negative words and shoot arrows of curses against you, you can speak that word of God and it will decapitate those negative words that and curse words spoken against you so that they will fall to the ground and they will return to the head of the one that sent it. Read Psalm 64 and check that out. That is what is the power of it. That is what it is talking about when it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn it, cancel it, bring it to naught. How? By speaking the word of God out of your mouth that will sever it. You declare I'm blessed. You declare I'm redeemed. You declare that my family is covered by the blood. You declare that you're above only and not beneath. You declare that you that there is no failure. You declare that God always calls you to triumph. You declare whatever it is, you speak the word of God that no curse can land on you. Are you with me? Because but it's the spoken word in your mouth. Amen. Hallelujah. Concerning that, now let's just shift a little tiny bit to utterance. Asking God, and you see, the reason why it is important for you to know the difference and to understand the issue of logos and your needing to speak is that when we don't understand that, we can ask God to do something that we are supposed to do. And when you do that, that's a misapplication. Amen? Thank God sometimes in the mercy of God, we get away with some things. But quite frankly, the truth of the matter is, God can't violate his word. So if God has told you to cast out the devil, don't ask the God to do something about the devil. He won't. He can't. Amen? Or many other instances. Find out what the word of God say. There are some things we are to pray about, but there are some things that we are only to declare and decree. And you've got to know the difference. Amen? Hallelujah. But let's talk about utterance, the words that God can give you. Luke 21, verse 15, God says that when we face persecution and we come before those in authority, he will give you a mouth and he will give you wisdom. This is what the Amplified Version says. He will give you utterance and wisdom that all of your foes combined will be unable to stand against you or to refute you. Luke 12, verse 12, says that he will teach you what you ought to say in the same hour. To say, that's utterance. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 6. After he told us to put on the whole armor of God, he says, and by the way, could you pray for me that utterance would be given me? That I could declare the word of God boldly as I ought to and make known this gospel? Paul, after telling us about putting on the whole armor of God and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always for all saints, he then said, and pray for me that I will be divinely protected. Pray for me that I might have a long life. Pray for me, that whatever my needs are. No, he says, pray for me that I might have utterance. Is it okay to pray for him for the needs? Of course. But he was asking about utterance. That's how important utterance are. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that he can make known the gospel. You are to pray for utterance for yourself and for me and for each other. Amen. Release your faith for utterance and then have an expectation to receive utterance, of utterance being given to you. I expect that when I'm here and I'm ministering the word, I expect that God is going to give me utterance. Why? Because I have his word. He already gave me an assignment to speak as an oracle of God. Well, how am I going to do that if I don't get some help? How am I going to do that if he doesn't bring things to my remembrance? How am I going to do that if he doesn't give me what to say? You want me to use my own words? My own words don't have anything. It's not spirit and life. His words in my mouth are. Are you with me? So expect utterance. God's will is that you would speak as an oracle of God, uttering the very words of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 28 says, he that has the word, let him speak it faithfully. Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto it is sent. And then it goes on to say in verse 12,
For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills, they shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Why? Because of you speaking the word. Huh? Isaiah 55 verse 11 and 12. God has ordained for you and I to speak his word, to speak as an oracle. Isaiah 44 verse 26. And this is a wonderful scripture. God says, God promises that he will confirm the word of his messengers. He will confirm it. Even right now, I'm speaking, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness to your conscience that this is the word of God. That's God confirming it. You can fight whatever, but you know this is the word of God because the Holy Ghost attests to it. He will confirm the word of his messengers. So, let God's power flow out of your mouth. When you pray, pray the word. Pray the word and pray the word that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. Pray by inspiration. Pray prophetically. Pray according to what is finished. You can pray with your spirit and you can pray with your understanding also. But you got to have understanding. So pray what is finished. Pray the end in the beginning. Pray the answer, not the problem. When you speak, do the same thing. When you share, when you counsel, do the same thing. Speak from what is finished. Don't spend all the time on the problem and how sick and the diagnosis and all of that. That is only to tell you what are you aiming at, what you need to get rid of. But speak the answer. Speak the truth. Speak what is finished. Speak the fact that he bore it, he carried it, by his stripes you're healed. Speak the answer. Speak from what is finished. Counsel from there. People will be rejuvenated right before your eyes. It will not return void. It's the word of God. It's not a vain thing. Speak the word of God. It is your life. It's your life. Deuteronomy 32, 47. 32, verse 47. Now, just as I close, my prayer for each and every one of us is that we would, just as we come to the end of this entire series of functioning in the power of God, is that we will come to a place of maturity so that all the words of our mouth will be in righteousness and will be in oneness with him. And that we would speak indeed as the oracle of God. That there will be such a maturing in this realm. Now, it says in Malachi chapter 3, I want you to just hear this. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, then those that fear the Lord spoke often to one another. Now, may I just say, mention to you, Psalms 34, verse 11 to 13 says, I will teach you to fear the Lord. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking guile. In other words, you fear the Lord, watch what you say before him and say what he says. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and speaking guile. So here Malachi 3:16 says, those that fear the Lord spoke to one another. They fear the Lord. They're only speaking the word. They're speaking truth. And the Lord listened and heard. Does it mean if they were speaking what was evil and it was corrupt, God was not going to be listening? He hears the cry of the righteous. Those that fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditated on his name. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, if a man offend not in word, he's a perfect man. He is able to bridle the entire body. He literally will function as an extension of God himself. His mouth, his words will be in righteousness. So my prayer is that as we come to the end of this teaching, this series, and this series is to be an experience. And as we come to this place of the word of God in our mouth and us being faithful stewards of the word of God in our mouth, is that we would come to such, we would be so proficient and efficient in speaking the word and speaking the word only, that a book of remembrance will be written concerning us, concerning you, of just having that language of heaven, that God says, oh, I like that, and write your name down in a book for those that feared and reverenced and respected his name and his truth. Amen? You believe that? Hallelujah. And then it would be said of you, just like it was of Samuel, that none of your words fell to the ground. None of your words fell to the ground. Isn't that wonderful? This is available. We've got a better covenant with better promises, with a better priesthood, with a better sacrifice. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, the grace of your spirit. We thank you for that anointing that teaches us all things. And Father, I pray that what we have shared over these last several weeks regarding your power that is within us and how we are to function in that power, how we are to speak and so abide within this sacrifice. Father, I'm asking for just an overflow of your grace to cause us to be doers of what you have taught us in the name of Jesus. Amen.